Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. For such a time as this, we've come to worship and praise you, God. If you can use anybody, you can use me. Hallelujah.
You can use anything, Lord. You can use me. You can use anything, Lord. You can use me. Take my hands, Lord. Take my feet. Touch my heart, Lord, speak to me. You can use anything, Lord, you can use me. You can use anything, Lord, you can use me. You can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Take my hands, Lord, take my feet. Touch my heart, Lord, speak to me.
Yes, God, yes, God, yes, God.
You can use anything, God. You can use me. I want to be used of you, God. I want to be used of you, my God. Mighty God, do a work in me to be a living sanctuary, oh God. Mighty God, a man of God, from the top of my head to the soles of my feet, to give you the glory, the honor, the praise, and the worship. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Anything, Lord, you can use me.
You can use
anything, Lord, you can use me.
Take my
hands, Lord, take my feet. Touch my heart, Lord, speak to me. You can use anything, Lord, and you can use me.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. I love you, Jesus. Give God glory and praise all of our heart. Everybody talks about here I am to bow down before you, God, and talk about how great and wonderful He is.
Queen of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. That me, this heart is all you. Hope of a life spent with you. 'Cause here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God.
Yes, you are, yes, you are, yes, you are. You're altogether, God, worthy, lovely, beautiful to me, Jesus. Yes, God, yes, God, yes, God.
King of all days, oh, so highly exalted. You created all for love's sake, became born. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God.
Shut the other
together.
Yes, God.
Myself upon that cross, on that
my sins upon that cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see myself upon that cross. 'Cause here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you are my God.
You're
altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Beauty that made this heart adore you, hope of a life spent with you.
Can you lift your hands up and tell God how much you love Him? I love you, Jesus. I praise you. I worship you, God. Hallelujah. You are my first, my last, my beginning, my end, God. You are my everything, Jesus. God, I love you, dear God, with all of my heart, with all of my mind, soul, and strength, dear God. Hallelujah. My motto, dear God, everything I live by, dear God, is Jesus everything. Every moment that I live, every second that I breathe, dear God, I want to give you Jesus everything with all of my heart, all of my mind, soul, and strength to live for you with everything that I have within me. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. God, you deserve such great glory. Hallelujah. We want to sing, give God all the glory that we can. Amen.
And the honor, Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we magnify your name. You deserve the glory and the honor, Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we magnify your name. Miracles so great, there is no one else like you, no one else like you, for you are great, you do miracles so great, there is no one else like you, no one else like you, you deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we magnify your name. You deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we magnify your name. For you are great, you do miracles so great, there is no one else like you, no one else like you, for you are great, you do miracles so great, there is no one else like you, no one else like you, you deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands in worship to magnify your name.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. God, you deserve all the glory. You deserve all the praise. You deserve all that we can give you, Jesus. Hallelujah. For such a time as this, as we come to praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. It's come time to give unto the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessings. Such wonderful blessings come from giving unto the Lord. Hallelujah. I can remember a couple of years ago, actually it's a little more than a couple of years ago, but I can remember that I was in church and I had been saving up money for a while to buy something special for myself. And I really wanted it. It was a toy, of course. I was young. But God laid it on my heart that I was supposed to put the money in the offering. Well, for me, I can't remember if it was $500 or $50. Either way, it was a lot of money for a kid. But I went and I put it in the offering, and it came back that
During that week, I received every cent of it back and was able to buy what I wanted. I was faithful by putting in what God laid on my heart. I was faithful by putting in the money that I had faithfully saved and earned and trying to receive something that I wanted. But what more can you have than Jesus? Because he supplies your wants, your needs, everything that you have is given by the Lord. So give unto the Lord with all of your heart. You will receive greatly.
Thanks, thanks, I give you thanks for all you've done. I am so blessed, my soul has found rest, oh Lord, I give you thanks, 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 I give you thanks for all you've done. I am so blessed, my soul has found rest, oh Lord, I give you thanks.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God is so good. Amen. Going to announcements. Be thinking about your prayer requests. Andrew's birthday will be this upcoming Sunday. And our youth trip will be the 20th, which is this Friday coming up. And we're going to have worship services 5:30 Sunday night. Sunday school, 10:30 Sunday morning. And we'll have on Monday, right now I don't believe we have anything set for Monday. Tuesdays we'll have the Search for Truth Bible Study at 6. And on Wednesdays back here at 7 o'clock for Bible study. And don't forget Easter Sunday is April 5th. And we're going to have a special presentation, Angels Proclaim. Is that Sunday morning or Sunday night? Sunday night we're going to have a special presentation, the Angels Proclaim. Don't want to miss April 5th. It's going to be a great time. And we have a lot of great stuff planned. So, God is so good. Do we have any prayer requests? Anybody have any table for the Lord? Strikers. Amen. One prayer with Sister Michelle. All the needs, all the sick. Pray for our youth trip. Safe travels up there. Pray for Brother and Sister Van Zant. I know that there's some situations going on. I need urgent prayer. And also pray for our missionaries overseas. All right, all right. God is a miracle worker. And anybody else?
Let's pray for Brother Sister Hurley and Locust Grove in the church there in Galveston for the revival.
Amen. Definitely pray for the Hurley family. Also pray for the Rock Church in Sacramento. They are doing their Easter program, and the church has worked very, very hard on getting everything set up. So pray that that will be a smash hit. A lot of people will see the need to get a hold of God, and that they will have a great revival in the Holy Ghost because of that. Anybody else have a prayer request? All right, let's pray over these needs. God, you are awesome, mighty, and powerful, dear God. Do a miraculous and mighty work, God. Do miracles and touch each and every circumstance. God, let the Holy Ghost move with power, dear God, in the name of Jesus. Let your work be done, your power, dear God, to cover each and every heart, each and every soul. Dear God, Sister Michelle, dear God, let the Holy Ghost flow upon her, dear God, in her house, dear God. Mighty God, let it fall sweet, dear God, and powerful, dear God, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Hallelujah. To be full and bubbling over in Jesus' name, dear God. Every sick person, dear God, every circumstance, dear God, every discouraged person, dear God, I pray for the saints of God in Jesus' name. Through faith, believing, miracles will be done. Victory will be given. Hallelujah. The devil's a liar, and we have victory in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. All right. Pastor's coming. Get behind him. And pay attention. God has a word for you tonight. Pastor, God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Jonathan. Amen. You may be seated tonight. So good to be in the house of the Lord on a Wednesday night. Amen. Thank God for all of his blessings. Good old March chill in the air out there. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Come in. Come in. Come in. Hallelujah. So good to have everybody with us tonight in the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. We're going to have a good time tonight studying in the Word. Tonight's Bible study is in the book of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke is the third book in the New Testament. So about halfway through Bible, you find the New Testament, starting with Matthew. Luke chapter 9 tonight is where we're going to be studying. Amen. Hallelujah. Luke is a very intriguing and interesting book in the Bible. Luke was someone that was known as a Greek physician. He was not a Jew by birth and had the training of being a medical person. So when Luke writes things, he has an insight that really reaches down and touches us as being Gentiles and gives us a little bit better understanding to those that have not been raised in a Jewish home of what Jesus is saying and what is going on. So it's a very, very valuable book and a great book to study because we do not have the great Jewish history that is required to pick up from Matthew and Mark and John. So we'll get some really good things out of the Bible study tonight. Luke chapter 9, and we're going to begin reading verse number 1. I'm going to read verse 1 through verse number 6. Let's do responsive reading on this. I'll read verse number 1, y'all read verse number 2. We're just going to go down to verse number 6, and then we'll pick back up and do some more responsive reading. Luke 9, verse number 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Verse 3, and he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. Verse number 5, and whosoever will not receive you when you go out of the city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. All right, so this is the first passage, subject area here in Luke chapter 9. He reached out to his disciples, specifically the 12 disciples that we now tag the 12 apostles, the closest inner circle that he had. And he commissioned them to go out into the villages and to preach and to heal. So it was a work of the ministry that Jesus was putting into place, and the fact that he wanted us to know that we will have authority over the enemy. We can have authority over Satan. Satan does not have to rule supreme. Satan cannot walk over a believer in Christ Jesus. When we have the power of the Holy Ghost and we have the authority that Jesus gives us, then we are victorious over Satan. And so this is important. His disciples were given that authority. There are so many out there tonight, though, that do not have this authority in their life. And the Bible describes it this way, that the devil takes them captive at his will. It's like the old game of cat and mouse that I've never really stayed around a cat long enough to experience it, but I've had those that have told me about it, that a cat will find a mouse and it will play with it for a long time. There's just something about its curiosity. It just wants to see how desperate it can get the mouse. But the mouse really never does have a chance of escape. The cat may get tired and lazy and lay down and let the mouse scounder off for a little ways. But whenever the cat wants to, it can go pounce on the mouse again. And so in a life in the world, people are living their life that way. Satan is out there constantly batting them aside, causing them problems, putting them into grief. It is referred to in biblical terms as temptation. The devil comes by and he tempts mankind, and without the power of God, mankind is not able to withstand the temptation. The temptation comes and they fall into the trap. The devil comes by and he waves whatever it is he wants to wave in front of their nose. He says, hey, you know, you like that candy bar. Now, won't you just pick it up and put it in your pocket and walk out the door, and you don't have to worry about it. Nobody's going to say nothing. Nobody's going to catch you. He is setting a trap. Here it is. You like candy bars. It looks like you can have a free one. So the traps get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And the devil keeps telling people that you can get by with it. You're going to get by this time. And he sets the stage. He's a very crafty enemy. He will make it look like that you got by with this and you got by with that and you got by with that. So now why can't you get by with this? But he's just like the cat playing with a mouse. He knows that, hey, you're going to pay for all of these things. All of these things are adding up. The bill is just hasn't been totaled yet. You just haven't got the conclusion of the matter. So we need the power of God to have authority over the devil. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God. We need preaching in our life. We need somebody that will come by and proclaim the kingdom of God to us. Proclaim what God is all about in our life and what it is to be a part of the kingdom of God. So later on, Jesus begins to explain, and Paul gave us an explanation of what the kingdom of God is all about. The Jews were looking for a physical kingdom. They were looking for a ruler. They were looking for someone that would be a Napoleon or would be some type of famous and great charismatic leader that would take them into battle and destroy all their enemies and conquer and make them powerful and make them rich and make them a people that was of leisure. But that was not the kingdom that God was wanting to set up on the earth. The kingdom of God was not meat and drink. It was not something where that mankind was entering into a place of ease and leisure and idle time. That wasn't what the kingdom of God was all about. It wasn't about power. It wasn't about fulfilling the lust and the desires of the flesh. But the kingdom of God was righteousness, peace, and joy. And it was all wrapped up in this package that God gave them on the day of Pentecost called the Holy Ghost. So he's going for proclaiming to mankind, hey, the reason why that you've got life problems is because you've got God problems. It's 1 + 1 = 2. Many times, even in our world today, people look and they try to cover up the symptom. They try to just put a Band-Aid on it, and it never solves the problem. The symptom may be covered up, but you still got the problem, and the symptom will get worse. You need to solve the problem. You need to go to the root of the matter. The root of the matter is not the fact that America has poor people in it. That is not America's problem. The root of the matter is not that America has hate in it. That's a symptom of it. The problem in America is not that people don't have an education. That is a symptom that is there, that people are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. All of those things are symptoms into a root of a problem, which is a sin problem, because man is separated from God. So he had them go forth and begin to preach the kingdom, that mankind needs to be restored to God. He gave them specific instructions about what they were to do on their journey. And he was bringing within them the fact that they were to have their faith in God. They were not to go forth and have their faith in the things of this world, the materialistic things that were around them. He said, hey, don't load up and take a bunch of things with you. You don't need nothing. Just the clothes on your back, you head out. I'm going to lead you, I'm going to guide you, and I'm going to take care of you. He was providing them with faith. All of us, at some point in some place in our life, will have to have that kind of faith in God. We will find ourselves at a point in a place where that we have nothing of this world's goods that we can count on at the moment. We have no way of counting on anything but divine intervention from God. And that's when God can do His finest work. As long as we've got something that we're depending on, as long as we got a sack full of sandwiches, we're not going to be saying, God, I'm hungry. Would you give me something to eat today? It ain't going to enter our mind. We're just going to say, well, here in a minute, I'm going to stop and dig into the sandwich sack. If we got two or three coats on and we're good and toasty warm, we're not going to say, well, Lord, if I get warm today, you're going to have to provide the heat. We're just going to button those coats up and say, boy, it feels good in here. I'm sure taking good care of myself today. So all of us find ourselves in that point in life where that we know that we need a God that will take care of us. And I want to tell you that when you begin to trust in God, a lot of times it don't start by this huge jump off the cliff to faith. We're not jumping off this 1,000-foot mountain and saying, Lord, here I'm going to go. I'm going whole hog or nothing. Most of the time, it's just a little bitty step of faith. It's just a little bitty step. I mean, it's just one of them baby steps. We're just barely hobbling, that faith is. But God will honor that little baby step. Just that little reaching out to say, God, I need help here, Lord, and I don't know how this works, but I'm going to trust you for this today. Amen. And as we begin to see how that God works in our life, when we honor Him and we put Him first, then we can take the bigger steps of faith. Then we can just reach on out. Then we can begin to make those strides and get closer to God. So He was building within them and showing them that He was going to take care of them. And He let them know that there are going to be places that you are not welcome. Not everybody is going to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not everybody is going to be excited about hearing about God. In the book of John, Jesus describes it this way. He says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Oh my, it's very revelatory when the light comes on and you begin to see the things that are around you. There's been some awful interesting stories I've heard in life that people were in the dark and they thought they were petting a kitty cat, but when the light was shined on it and they found out that was a skunk over there, they definitely wasn't interested in petting it no more. They were interested in putting some distance between them and the skunk. It wasn't a kitty cat no more. The light shows us a lot of things. And it's interesting, there's good and there's bad that's revealed by the light, but we need the light. When the light's on, if there is something valuable on the ground, you can find it. Somebody dropped a $20 bill on the road and it's dark, you're going to walk right on by it. But if the lights are shining down, you're going to see that $20 bill and you're going to stop and pick it up. It's an interesting thought sometimes about who it is that will stop and pick a penny up off the side of the road. That's intriguing. It's interesting. Amen. You know, there are people that won't stop and pick a penny up. They're just too good to do that. They just don't see the value in that. But there is something within me that I think about value, and I think about that everything of value in my life counts. And every gift that God puts in my way, I want to try to take it and use it to the best of my ability. Because I realize the principle of stewardship. When somebody entrusts you with something, when somebody gives you a responsibility or gives you trust, a lot of times it's employment in our world. Somebody gives you a job to do, and they're saying, hey, here are the hedge clippers. Would you clip my hedges for me? They are entrusting you with their equipment. They're entrusting you with the beauty of their landscaping, and you've got here a responsibility. You have a decision to make. Are you going to do the best job that you can do? Now, there's times you may not feel like doing the best job that you can do. I'll be honest with you. They'll look at you and they'll say, hey, you know what? I've given you this other job, and so the hedges are here. So while you're here, I'll give you $2 to do this two-hour job. And you may not feel like doing a very good job, but you need the $2. And you don't got any other work to do, so you go over there, and you have to make a decision what you're going to do about it. Amen. So God has put it within your hand, so do the best that you can do with what you've got, because you've been entrusted with it. And then God is able to bless you with more. He is able to bless you with greater. I've seen it happen. I've seen those people that they really, it looked on the outset of it, they were just misers. They were just tight. They were just trying to get something for nothing. But I've seen them be key because they had the biggest mouths in town. And they went and told everybody what a great and wonderful job this person did for nothing. And so everybody said, well, if they work for them, man, they squeeze, you know, a nickel and get 5 cents change. So surely they'd do a good job for me. And then the work would pile in for those people because they were faithful in little, so God blessed them with much. Amen. So may we walk down the path and realize that not everybody's going to receive what we have, but those that do receive the gospel, God will bless them, and those that don't, they're going to answer to God. It's going to be their problem for not receiving what God has for them. So, verse number 7, we're going to read verse 7 through 9. I'll read 7, y'all read 8, and then I'll read 9. Verse 7, now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. So we're going to find out some more about this particular passage here in a little bit later. The question that was arisen, everybody was interested in knowing who Jesus was. And before we get done today, we're going to get a good explanation on who Jesus is. So let's go to verse number 10 here. And we're going to continue on. We'll read verse 10. Let's see how far down that's going to go. 2:17, from 10 to 17. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done, And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethesda. Verse 12, and when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away that they may go into towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. For they were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down by fifties in a company.
And they did so and made them all sit down.
Verse 16, then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and looked up into heaven. He blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples and set before the multitude.
And they did eat and were all filled. And there was a pig of the fragments that remained and then 12 baskets.
All right. So here they returned, they've traveled to the city of Bethesda, and towards the evening time, the people have been there listening to Jesus, and the disciples said, hey, we need to send the people away so they can go to the villages, they can get something to eat, they can find a place to sleep. They were in a desert place, there wasn't no McDonald's on the corner, they didn't have no Circle K with Slurpees, there wasn't nothing like that around. They were just there in the desert. And we know from some of the other Gospels that tell us of this story that the disciples looked around to see who had food. Jesus said, what do we have? And they began to look around. And they finally found this little boy that had a lunch with him. And in that lunch, he had 5 loaves, 5 little biscuits, and 2 little fishes that were there. And that was the food amongst this group of 5,000 people in this desert place. And Jesus was very concerned about their needs. He was very concerned about what was in their life. He knew that if they traveled, there'd be some of them that would faint along the way. And so he cared for them. And one of the other passages talks about how that he had them sit down in companies of 50 upon the grass. This was a desert place. Do you find grass in the desert? No, you don't. So it's very intriguing here. He gave them grass to set upon. And they sit down upon the grass, and he takes and he begins to break and to multiply this food. Now, there's some principles that we get from the Word of God, and this is one of them that illustrates, is that God is a God that adds and multiplies. The devil is one that subtracts and takes away. God is always wanting to add good things into our life. The devil is always wanting to take all the good out of our life and leave us with nothing but the bad. So here he was reaching out to the people, caring about their situation and performing the miracle of breaking the bread and multiplying the fish. And everybody was fed that day. Now you can see those that were looking for a leader of a physical kingdom that their wheels begin to turn suddenly when they saw this happen. They say, man, you talk about a fighting force. This guy, he could just feed the army. All we'd have to do is just carry 1 sack lunch around and the whole army could be fed. I mean, when it was dinner time, just hand him the 1 sack with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he could feed the whole army, and we could just pack up and go. We wouldn't have to worry about the enemy cutting our supply lines. We'd laugh at him and say, what supply lines? We don't need a supply line. So the physical part sometimes can get in the way of what God is trying to do for us spiritually, trying to reach down and to touch our heart. That's interesting because when you see a drawing of a heart, you think about love, don't you? There's the drawing of the heart. The nice little symbol, whole holiday, Valentine's Day is based around it. There's hearts everywhere. The heart, though, if you begin to think about that, it's referring to the seat of our emotions, the place where our innermost feelings and desires are. In the Old Testament, during this particular time period, way back there, the seat of the emotion were the bowels. And you'll see places in the Old Testament where it talks about they had bowels of compassion, referring to that that they really, really cared about people, that they really had a deep emotional feeling that allowed them to help people. If you think about it, in our modern day time, they write, you know, a lot of these love songs, and if a seat of our emotions was still were the bowels, it could kind of mess up the love songs, wouldn't it? I got achy, breaky bowels, achy, breaky bowels. Oh, baby, you just move me. But the heart, the place where our emotions are, our feelings are, God wants us to realize that if we will love Him with all of our heart first, if we will realize that if we can trust in Him, we can bring Him the most personal, intimate details about our life. We can tell Him of our problems. We can tell Him of our disappointments. We can tell Him of our dreams. We can tell Him of our expectations. We can tell Him what we love. We can tell Him of our frustrations. And God cares about those things. He'll never turn us aside. He will never discount them. He will be there to listen to us. He wants us to talk to Him. He wants us to commune with Him. Now, where we sometimes miss all of that is the fact that God is an invisible God. We know that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem, and the invisible God dwelled inside the man Christ Jesus. And so the visible God suddenly had a visible image and representation. That's what we see there. But in showing us what is going to happen in the cycle of life, He died, and then He rose again, and He ascended up into the heavens. So we know what's going to happen. He's up in heaven now. The image of the Almighty God is there. And so we're still dealing with that invisible God on the earth today. And so sometimes, because we do not get the feedback that we do in the same manner as when we're dealing with visible objects, we may not understand, and we may stop short of getting the blessing or the feedback from God that He wants to give us. It's kind of like when the telephone was first invented. If you just picked the phone up and put it to your ear, and the other person said hello, and you never said nothing, you just put it to your ear, said, "I don't know if that's somebody I want to talk to or not." So you just sit there. And they were waiting for a response on the other side. Just sit there. No conversation happens, does it? You've got to start talking. You've got to start reaching out to God. He's there. He's listening. And He's going to respond, but He doesn't respond like a physical person around you responds. So we realize that He begins to touch us in our heart. He begins to touch us in our emotions. We begin to feel Him. We begin to have the joy of the Lord. We begin to have confidence and strength. And He begins to lead us and guide us. And He does give us direction. And we can have His Word to go on. He will guide us to those passages of the Word. He prepares us. He brings us to the house of God. And we hear the preaching that gives us insight on what we need to do that week. And so all of these things are there that we reach out and we get closer to Jesus. So the miracle of the five loaves and the two fishes. Here's a map of the nation of Israel at the time in the ministry of Jesus Christ. We see here Nazareth. And there is Capernaum, which Jesus spent a lot of time ministering there at Capernaum. And this is Bethesda over here. Here's the Sea of Galilee. Lots of wonderful things happened there at the Sea of Galilee. We've got some Old Testament things here that show us what's going on. So it's good information there on what is happening. There's no physical way that anybody could divide that particular amount of food up and fill the people and have 12 baskets left over without a miracle. It truly was a miracle of God that reached down, touched these people's heart, and fed them. You know, in all likelihood, it's a nice little drawing here of art, but this was a little boy's lunch. They probably weren't big loaves of bread like that. They were probably little biscuits that were there, you know. And how big a fish does little boys usually catch? They don't catch real big ones. It was just enough for his lunch that he'd brought along. But it don't matter. They could have been French loaves of bread, and they could have been 20-pound catfish, you know. It still is not going to do it without God's blessing. There are times and there are situations in our life that what we have, there's no way we can have enough to work without the blessings of God. We need God's blessing in order to make it work. All right, verses number 18. We're going to read through verse 27, 18 through 27. I'll read verse 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" Verse 20, and he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." Verse 22, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and raised the third day." Verse 24, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." Verse 26, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." All right, very good, very good. So, he asked his disciples whom they thought he was. Very interesting question. People just really hadn't figured out what it was. Until Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the nation of Israel had not heard from God for 400 years. There had not been a prophet from God. There had not been someone that had stood up and proclaimed, "Thus saith the Lord," for 400 years. It had been silent. So they were not accustomed to hearing the voice of the Lord. But Peter had been around him, and he knew who Jesus was. He knew he was the Messiah, the promised one of the Old Testament, the one that God had proclaimed that would come and lead his people back to God, that would get them back on the paths of righteousness and living right. Interesting here, Jesus was not interested in promoting the Messiah idea that those people had. He was not interested in promoting the fact that there was somebody coming that was fixing to become a great political leader and bring prosperity to Israel. He was the Messiah, but the nation of Israel didn't really know what the Messiah was going to be. They had the wrong idea of it. And many times when people come to God, they don't have any idea what it means to live for God and have the kingdom of God in their heart, because our world promotes the wrong ideas a lot of time. They promote that almost coming to God and living for God is becoming a licensed sinner. Well, you get a license to drive your car, you get a license to do this, you get a license to do that. And so Christians are just licensed sinners, and sinners are unlicensed sinners. So the unlicensed sinners are going to fry in the lake of fire, and the licensed sinners are going to go to heaven. So go down and get your sinning license and come back, and we'll just all sin together. Now that is not anywhere close to what God had in mind. He did not die on the cross. He did not come into the world that man should live in sin any longer. He came to deliver mankind from sin by giving them power over sin, power and victory over things of the world, and bringing them into a victorious life, bringing them to a life that was full of peace and joy and changed by the power of the Holy Ghost. So he begins to tell them about following him. He talked to them about the fact that lose your old life. Get rid of the ideas that everything that I've done before, I'm going to continue to do. No, those things that we did before is what got us into trouble. Those things we did before is what brought this pain and heartache that we see behind us. Those things have got to be lost in order to be able to have a new life, and we've got to bring in the new. Now, there's something about it. You get a new pair of shoes to wear. You've got to take the old shoes off before you can put the new shoes on. You just don't carry those new shoes around in your hand everywhere you go. Look at here, I got new shoes, everybody. No, I'm not wearing them, but I got new shoes, man. I really like them. People think you were a nut. If you got new shoes and you like them, you put them on and you wear them. The only reason you put an old pair of shoes on is if you got to go out and do something that'll mess your shoes up. I mean, you got those new shoes on to go places and do things, you know. There they are. You got to take the old ones off before you can put the new ones on. And so the old life's got to go before the new life can come in. So Peter understood this. He understood what was going on. That Jesus was coming to bring a new life to the world. And one of the interesting things about this particular passage, we find in one of the other Gospels, that when Jesus was having this conversation with Peter, and Peter realized that he was the Messiah, that he was coming to bring a new life, Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Peter, I give unto you the keys to the kingdom of God." Now we realize in our society even today how important a key is, what place a key has. A key gives you access, or a key gives you the use of something. In order to use an automobile, in all practical purposes, you need the key. I could tell you all day long, yeah, I'm going to let you use my car. But if I don't ever give you the key to my car, I'm really not letting you use my car, am I? Because it's not doing you any good. You just go out there and sit in it and look around, roll the windows up and roll them back down. You're not able to go to Walmart in it. You're not able to go to McDonald's in it. You can't have nowhere to go. In order for you to use my car, you would need the key. And so he realized that Peter understood what the kingdom was, and he said, "Hey, you've got the key to the kingdom of heaven." And so it was on that fateful day, on Acts chapter 2, let's turn there and look at that, that it was time for Peter to announce to the world what it was that was required, what it was that would bring mankind into the kingdom of God. Amen. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 37. Here was Peter. This was 50 days after the death, after the Passover. You had the death of Jesus Christ. The church was born. The Holy Ghost was first poured out. People come by, and he told them that they needed Jesus. Verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were asking the man with the keys, "Would you give us access to the kingdom of God? Would you show us how that we can get into this kingdom? If you want to get into the church, somebody has to come by and unlock the door in order to get into the church house." So, to get into the kingdom of God, they said, "Would you show us how? Would you open the door?" And Peter could do that. He had the keys. Verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent." Repent. It's a word that isn't used much in our society today, but as we look at the biblical definition of it, you can go back and study the words and study the meanings, to do an about face, to change direction. We see the examples of the people in the Word of God when they repented. They came to God and told Him that they were sorry for the life they'd lived. They're sorry for the sin that they've done, and they didn't want to do that sin anymore. But now they wanted to live for God. Would God change them, and they were going to live different? A statement of faith to God that I am going to live for you. Then he continues on and says, "And be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." So he is giving them here a step that involves them interacting with the church, because he wants all the believers to become a part of the body of Christ, to be united with and involved in the church. And so in order for that to happen, in order to be baptized in the name of Jesus, you're going to have to find a preacher. You're going to have to find a man of God and someone that can teach you and to train you and to lead you and guide you as you walk into the truth. And so, just like they did in the Bible, we've got a baptismal tank. You fill it up with water. People are immersed, put under the water, and it's done in the name of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says then it's for the remission. That's an old term. Sometimes we still hear people say you need to remit this bill. That means you pay for the bill. Until we pay the bill, we've still got the wages of sin on top of our head. The wages of sin is death. So we need to pay the bill of sin. And when we're baptized in the name of Jesus, that old bill of sin is paid by the blood of Jesus Christ at Calvary. The blood of Jesus washes away all sins. It's applied at Calvary. And then the best part of this is in the conclusion here in verse 38. "And ye shall receive the gift." Everybody likes a gift, because usually it's only your friends that give you gifts. Well, good ones anyway. I've got some gifts from people that weren't my friends, and I didn't want them gifts. But when my friends give me gifts, I want those gifts. Those are good gifts. The gift of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Now, God is a spirit, John 4 and 24. So, we see that he had told them that I am going to fill all believers with this gift. Why do we know that? This promise, verse 39, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as the many as the Lord our God shall call. So the gift of the Holy Ghost was promised to the world. It was something that he was saying, hey, I'm calling everybody in. I want to give them this gift. I want to be their God. I want to come and to dwell within the seat of their emotions and give them strength and direction and guidance so that they can be victorious over the devil. God wants to help you win the war. God wants to make you a victorious person. Hey, man, our music team is coming tonight. Hey, man, and we're going to sing a couple of songs. Hallelujah. Let's sing, amen, the first couple of songs that we sung tonight earlier. Amen. Can you stand with us tonight? Amen. We're just going to sing. Amen. God deserves the glory. God deserves the honor. Hallelujah. Amen. We're going to sing unto the Lord. Join us, amen, as we worship Him.
So great, there is no one else like you. No, no one else like you. For you are great, you do miracles so great.
Just
there is no one else.
Reach out to that God
like
tonight.
No,
oh,
no
Jesus.
One else.
We need
like
you in our life, oh God.
You deserve the glory.
Yes, Lord, I need you.
Have the honor, Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we magnify your name. You deserve the glory and the honor, Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we magnify your name. For you are great. Miracles so great. There is no one else like you. No, no one else like you. For you are great.
Yes, God. Yes, God. Yes, God. You are so great, Jesus.
The honor.